Okay, so with that, we're starting a brand new series today. Those of you who maybe saw the sign up, this is kind of a cool series because it came upon me differently. So I have friends who are preachers, and several of them have told me that they get off sometime in December and they pray, and then they set up their entire preaching schedule for the next year. Now, those of you who know me know that's not the way I do things. And that's partial. I like to blame it on the fact that I have two jobs, but the reality is this is not who I am anyway. This is an experience for me as much as you, and I don't want to take that away. You know, I kind of want to experience it with you a lot of times. But throughout, especially like last year, God changed my series a couple times, changed my sermon several times. You know, I not only don't know a year in advance, oftentimes I don't know a week in advance. I'll be like on Thursday, my sermon will suddenly start changing on me. I'm used to that. I kind of like that. My wife will tell you I kind of thrive in chaos, which drives her nuts because she hates chaos. But anyway, so something happened though several weeks ago now. I was in the back, you know, during the worship time, and this, a lot of times these like thoughts come to me, and I start praying, God, is that you? Are you speaking to me right now? And I had this thought that there was a thread that had been woven into my series that I missed. Right, that God had kind of snuck in on me, this thread. And I thought, well, that's kind of cool. If that really happened, and he could certainly do that, he could sneak one by me pretty easily. And I thought, wouldn't that be neat if God had woven into my series, and those sermons, there was a purpose in all of that, and there was this overall picture, you know, kind of one of those tapestries that you're close up. Like the Penguins do this, I don't know if you've seen them, but they have all these like season ticket holders pictures, but they put them in this mural. And so if you get close, you can actually see your picture, but if you get back, you see the whole picture. What about if God had done something like that, where he stuck something in my sermon series, and if you're close to him, you don't see him, but you take a step back, you can see something. And so I thought, well, that's a neat idea. I hope that's true. You know, I thought that, and I have time. I had, you know, a couple weeks coming up because I was going to have 1 week where I wasn't preaching. And so I, you know, with pen and paper, and I went back to my sermons and I started watching them, which is a painful experience for me. Man, I can't believe I keep making that same gesture over and over. This is a horrible thing. But I'm watching them anyway, and I'm trying to, you know, take notes, and I'm trying to think, you know, what is God trying to say? You know, and I just kept hearing this one phrase kept coming back to me, and it was this: hear God, hear God, hear God. I'm like, okay, I'm trying to. And then I realized, wait a minute, that is the message. And I thought, oh, okay. And I kind of put everything down, and I thought, is this right? Is the message that you have for me and for Spirit Chapel that you want to speak to us and we should hear God? And I started praying about that. And I started sensing a rightness to that. That's the next series. I didn't know my next series, right? And so I thought, well, maybe that's it. Maybe we need to do a whole thing on kind of reviewing what we've already talked about, but in a new way under the lens of it's all about hearing God. God wants to speak to you, and he wants you to hear him. That's a pretty exciting thing. And I thought, I wonder if that's true, but sometimes you have to step out on faith. Now, one thing we'll get to later on in this series is confirmation. God always confirms when he speaks. And so I finally came to all this realization Friday before our Christmas Eve service. And I thought, okay, so I'm going to do a series on Hear God. I don't know what that means. But on Christmas Eve, when I stood up and gave the announcement to the multitude that was here, I said, you know, we'll be starting a new series, and it's called Hearing God. And I didn't have any more detail on than that, but I stood up in faith and declared that's what we're going to do. We're going to do this series. And I remember after it was all over, I kind of went in the back. I thought, boy, I hope that's right. You know, I hope God doesn't change it now later. I hope I got that right. It'd be nice if I got some confirmation, God. And so just then, the you know, lights dim and the Christmas Eve service started. Now, I had not seen anything that was done for the Christmas Eve service. I kind of do that deliberately on these things because it's my chance to be as surprised as everybody else and just kind of experience it fresh. And Victoria several times said, hey, the video package is really great this year. You should watch it. And I said, no, I don't want to. I want to be surprised like everybody else. And so imagine my surprise when I go in the back and this video starts up.
Have you ever been quiet for a long time? Not opening your mouth? Not saying a word? I'm talking complete silence. God was for over 400 years. The muteness from the creator of the universe. The one who said that Earth is but a footstool to him. was about to break his silence. It begins. The ritual becomes radiant, and the faithful become fathers. When God speaks, the heavens rise and the earth bows. Hope grows where hurt was rooted. Time becomes eternity. And he leads us to holy ground that was once hollow. Yes, my friends, God is just getting started.
So, I mean, I tell you what, I was about ready to jump out of my skin when that started. I thought, okay, so we're going to have a series on God speaking to us. And I hope you're all excited about that, because there's nothing in life that could possibly mean more to you than to have the eternal God speak into your life. There's nothing on earth that could be ever more important than that. So it's like the most important thing, if we could hear God. I can't tell you how many times I've had people tell me, you know, if I just knew what God wanted me to do, I would do it. You know, that's so easy to say. You know, really? Are you sure? Be careful with what you say on that, because you don't know what God might ask of you. But we have that feeling. I just don't know what God wants of me. If I knew, I could do it. So we're going to do a whole series on how to hear God. And by the same meaning, it's going to be how to know what God wants from you, what God's plan for your life is. And remember, the thing that's exciting about that is when God speaks, he creates. So if God speaks in your life, he's going to create into your life, and he's going to create from his heart to your heart. So anyway, this is, I hope, going to be something that you all want to come to every week. Don't miss a sermon. They'll be online if you do. Please do. But before we get started, I have to give my men's health warning. And this is just like my own personal warning. I'm sure there's a ladies' women's health that's similar. But I have a stack of these magazines in my house. Or I did, I think, before the last flood. I think we lost them now. But I have a stack of them. They all have this article in it. Some version of six-pack abs, you know, every month. You know, they have how to eat right, how to get six-pack abs. So I have a whole stack of magazines telling me how to get six-pack abs. But I don't have six-pack abs, just to let you know. I'm not going to show you a picture, but those of you who've been to the baptism, you kind of know, right? So I don't have the six-pack abs. That's not a fault of Men's Health magazine, which is a fine magazine, and their articles are all probably true. But what I have learned from my experience with Men's Health magazine is buying the magazine does not give you six-pack abs. I've learned that, and you actually have to do what's in the magazine. You can't just read them and look at the pictures. Too bad, or else, you know, I'd be really fit right now. But you can't. In fact, the Bible tells us this too. It says, be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Anyone who's a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgets the kind of person he was. So you look in the mirror, okay, and you turn away, it's like, I forgot what that looked like. Right? And that's what he's saying. If you just hear and you don't do, you hear what you're supposed to look like, the scriptures are speaking to you, this is what I'm supposed to look like, but if you don't do it, nothing changes. Coming to church will not change you. I know that's kind of depressing for a pastor of a church to tell you, but this church will not change you. Preaching will not change you. Reading the Bible here does not change you. The only thing that will change you is if you do it. You have to do it. And so I recommend that, you know, as we start this series, that you all buddy up. You know, there's this concept in the Army called the battle buddy. And, you know, you never go out there alone. You always take a buddy with you, and they're always watching your back. And they buddy them up. In basic training, you always have a battle buddy, and they buddy you up. You need to get a battle buddy. You need to get somebody who said, you know what, I'm going to do this, and I need you to hold me accountable for me doing this. You know, if you're married, maybe it's a good husband-wife thing to do. Maybe that's the last person you want for your battle buddy. You know, maybe you want somebody else. But find somebody and say, you know what? I'm going to do this. I need you to hold me accountable so that every week you guys have a checkpoint. Well, did you do this, this, and this? Because we have to do it or this isn't going to work. And I hate to tell you, because sometimes God does break through all the clutter in our lives. But the very first thing that you're going to find out is if you really want to hear God, you're going to have to change your life. And that's something that we don't like to talk about, but it's what the Bible talks about. So here it is. God wants to speak to you. This is a promise throughout the Bible. It's throughout the Bible. It starts all the way in the Old Testament. Here's a great one in Jeremiah. I love this. He said, look, when I brought you guys out of Egypt, when I brought your fathers out of Egypt, do you know why I did it? It was not for you to bring me offerings and sacrifices. That wasn't why I brought you out. That wasn't my command to you. Hey, go come out here and bring me offerings and sacrifices. But boy, there's a lot of people who seem to think that's what God wants. You know, if people say, well, I'm involved in my church, and you know, I'm a good Christian because I'm involved in my church, and what do? Well, I go every week. That's sacrifice, you know. Some churches more than others, but that's sacrifice. You know, I come every week. I give money to the church. You know, that's your offerings, right? And God's saying, yeah, that's not why I'm calling you. I didn't call you for your sacrifices. I didn't call you for your offerings. Do you know why I called you, he says? Obey my voice. I want to talk to you. I want you to listen to me. I want you to do what I told you to do. That's what I want. And you will walk in this way, and I will be with you, and it will be well with you. Your life will be better because I'm in it. That's what he's saying. That's why I called you guys out of Egypt, not to give me money, not to give me sacrifices. I don't want that. I want you to hear my voice, and I want you to do what I say. And the reason I want that is because that's going to make your life better. So I believe God's telling us that right now. You know, it's great that you sacrifice. It's great that you give offerings. But what I really want is for you to listen to my voice. I'm trying to talk to you right now, and no one's listening. And that's how it was. If you remember, we did a whole series on Samuel, but that's how the Samuel thing starts. We have this situation where God had been silent in Israel in his own temple. No one was hearing his voice. And the priest named Eli was old and fat and kind of just coasting on in retirement. And the sons of Eli who were supposed to take over were corrupt. And God wasn't speaking to anybody there. And he says, I'm going to get somebody who will listen to me. And so then we see this. It says, the word from the Lord was very rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. But it happened at that time when the lamp of God had not yet gone out, that Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the Lord called to Samuel. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but he actually ends up calling him three times, and he doesn't know what it is. And because Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So he's like, I'm hearing something, but I don't know what it is. He actually runs to Eli the priest, and Eli discerned the Lord was calling the boy, and he says, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you again, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And that's the problem. God's voice is not being heard, not because he's not speaking, but because no one's listening. And so God's saying, I'm trying to talk to you, but you're not listening. That's on us. So I'm going to give, over the course of this, I don't even know how long the series is going, but we're actually reviewing some of the stuff we've been through before, but we're going to look at just the part about hearing God's voice. And the very first thing that you have to know about hearing God's voice, it's all throughout the Bible. Almost every time he speaks to somebody, it starts with this, being set apart. In fact, when he calls the Israelites out, he's saying, I'm going to call you out and set you apart from everybody else. And he gives them a bunch of laws which will go on to set them apart so they'll remember. But he's saying, you're different. I'm making you different. And you have to be set apart from the world around you. We don't do a really good job of being set apart. We have a tendency to look a lot like the world. And God's saying, no, I need for you to just know that. In fact, you have to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean. Now, he's talking food here in Leviticus, but boy, there's a lot of stuff in our lives that just simply aren't clean. And we let it stay there because it's convenient for us. He said, I need you to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean because you're supposed to be holy to me. For I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the other peoples of the world to be mine. So I need you to be set apart. And so the very first thing we have to understand, if we're going to hear God, we have to be set apart. We have to come away from a lot of things we're clinging to right now of the world. We kind of just let go of that a little bit. But we see this in the Bible. When Moses comes to talk to God, what does God do? Does he come in there and right there in the sheep field? Does he come to him? No. He sets up a burning bush that gets his attention to pull him away from his job of being a shepherd to come there. And when he gets there, what's God say to him? You're standing on holy ground. Take off your sandals. I've called you away because I want to talk to you. This idea of being set apart is throughout the Bible. In Deuteronomy, he says this. He says, you are to be a holy people. The Lord has chosen you to be people. Now, he's talking to the Jews, but we've been grafted into that thing. So everybody here who's a believer, you understand God chose you. and he's pulling you away from, because you're his possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. He says, I'm pulling you away because you're mine. I want to pull you away from them. You're not theirs, you're mine. And we need to start setting ourselves apart and be different. And we need to make a distinction of that. And in Psalms, he says this, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. And the Lord hears me when I call him. This is what David says. He said, look, I know a lot of things are going on right now, but here's what I know. God set me apart because I'm a godly man. And that means that when I call out, he hears me. And I know that because I'm not like the rest of them. I don't know if he's going to hear their prayers, but I know he's going to hear my prayer because he pulled me out for the purpose of having a relationship with me, to the purpose of being able to talk to me. That's why he called me out. So he gets pulled out. We see this again. You know, that's the Old Testament. Let me skip forward a lot of chapters here to the Revelation, last book of the Bible. He says, I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of the world, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins, and therefore you will not receive her plagues. For their sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. He says, I need you to come away from there. You know, you're in a pile of muck right now. Get out of that. Come on. Walk away from it. In Corinthians, it says this, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. This is in Corinthians. He's saying, you need to be separate. I need you to stop touching unclean things. Sometimes that's not food for us. That's a mouse click. There's all kind of unclean things in our lives. Stop touching it. I need you to be apart, and I need you to walk away. Let me put it this way. A sheep will not hear the shepherd's voice when it's running with the goats. Right? When Jesus talks about being a shepherd, if you watch a shepherd call, if there's a flock there of sheep, they all come to the shepherd when he calls. It's amazing to watch. But the ones that are strayed, they keep running wherever they're going to run. And you can call them all day long, and they will not come because they're not part of the flock. They're wild. When a sheep goes wild, doesn't happen very often, but you know, they can go running off and they're strays, and they won't come back, even when the shepherd's calling them. The shepherd's still speaking, but they're running away. And a lot of us are doing that instead of being listening for the voice. Let me put it another way. Holiness is found at the end of a series of deliberate decisions. If you want to hear God, if you said, man, that sounds great. I would love to hear God speak in my life. I need God speaking in my life, right? Because it's not just God's going to talk to you and say, hey, you know, I need to tell you about that person you're seeing next to a church or something like that. People, I don't know what people think God's going to say when he starts talking to them, but he's going to start speaking things into your life. He's going to say, oh, well, you think you're this, but you're not this, you're this. And he will start creating that in your life, right? I mean, I wasn't a preacher till he told me I was. I've never preached before. I mean, you guys, no, you're, that's not who you are. You think you're that? You're not that. You know, you think you're just a housewife stuck here? You're not that. This is what you are. And he's going to start realigning you, and he's going to start giving you a vision. You're not just a part-time worker someplace. You're not, you know, you're not going to work in this dead-end job. And that's not who you are. You are this. And he's going to start speaking that into your life, and he will make it come true. Because when God speaks, it happens. I mean, he spoke the sun into existence, for crying out loud. This is the most powerful thing we know on earth. There's so much power coming out of the sun, we can't even measure it. He spoke that into existence. And so he can speak things into your life. If God starts speaking your life, it's not just going to be say, hey, how are you? You know, I want to hear what's going on in your day. And there'll be some of those kind of moments of communion with God. But God will speak things into your life that change your life, and it will be well with you. He says, your life's going to be better because I'm going to create a better life inside of you, and I'm going to just make it better. So many people are afraid of God because they think he's going to make it worse. No, he says, I'm going to make things better. I'm going to speak to you. But in order for that to happen, you have to start making decisions in life. You know what? I'm going to start setting myself apart. And that oftentimes means letting go of unclean things. But there's another thing that means, these two things. This is, by the way, a two-point sermon. So you guys check your watches. Wow, that might be quick. It might be, but I want to make sure I get these two things. We need to be set apart. The other thing is we need to be still. And this is very, very hard for us. Be still. I know a lot of Christians who multitask when they're dealing with God. I work God into my schedule. I'm busy, but I always find time to work a prayer in with God. I usually do it when I'm driving, or I do it while I'm on the treadmill, or I do it while I'm always finding time to do God stuff while I'm doing something else, because it's the only way I can get time for God. And we have to start understanding that priority needs to come God first. if God is first, the rest of it's easier. And we have to understand, okay, I need to set a priority. Maybe it's not the best thing for me to do, but the only time I pray is when I'm driving. I mean, I pray when I'm driving too, believe me. I pray for the souls of the people who just cut me off in traffic. You know, I pray all kinds of things. I pray judgment on people sometimes. But I understand the idea, and I'm not telling you stop praying on the treadmill and stop praying, you know, on your route to work. I'm not telling you don't do those things. I'm saying that's not the same as what God is calling you for. He's saying, come away with me and be still. In Psalm 46:10, he puts it this way, be still and know that I am God. Those two things, by the way, are imperative commands in the Hebrew language. Be still and know. He's basically saying you need to understand that you will be still and then you will know that I am God. But you have to be still first and then you'll know. And we don't want to do that. You know, we want to say, God, can you kind of work, walk and talk with me here? I'm busy. I'm working here. I've got, you know, multiple jobs. I don't have time to be still. He says, you need to be. Because I'm going to be exalted among all the nations. I'm going to be exalted in the whole earth, he says. How can I not be exalted in your life? How can we possibly not exalt our God in our lives? See, it's real easy to say we're Christians, but do we really put God first is the question. Are we willing to do that? This word here, actually, the Hebrew word means to be still, but also means to release and let go. That's the hard part. You know, we're in God's presence and we're holding on to stuff. I'm going to be out of here in a second. I don't want to drop this. And God said, just let it go. I need you to sit here and I need you to just be still in my presence. Well, what are we going to do? You're going to do nothing. You're going to be still. We have to believe that God can do more work for us in our stillness than we can do in our busyness. So there's a lot of these kind of principles in the Bible. Same thing with tithing. You know, we have to believe that God can do more with 90% of our finances than we can do with 100. You have to believe that. A day of rest. You have to believe that God can do more in 6 days of your work than you can do in seven. There's a lot of these in the Bible. And this is another one. He's saying you have to believe that you taking time out to be still with me and not do anything, just be still, is not a waste of your time. You have to believe that I am doing things, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to come to me, and I want you to be still. So, well, that worked okay in, you know, the Old Testament, but we're in New Testament times, and we live in a grace, and we don't need to do all that anymore. We're just going to go live our grace-filled lives. And there's a whole horrible teaching on grace that basically says you can do whatever you want. It makes you Teflon, and nothing ever sticks to you, and you just, you know, grace, grace, grace. No, you still need to do what God tells you to do. That's nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with the fact you need to obey God. And if you think that you don't need to get away by yourself and be still, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ needed to get away by himself and be still. In fact, Luke takes time out of his gospel to say, oh, by the way, this is like apropos of nothing. He sticks this in there. Jesus often got away by himself to pray. Often. The Son of God. He knew a little bit about prayer, wouldn't you think? And if there's anybody who could ever do a prayer while walking, you would think it would be Jesus Christ. But what Jesus Christ is, he went away to get alone with his Father and be still. We talked about this in our sermon 2 weeks ago. You know, this scripture here. After he dismissed his disciples and sent them across the water, he went up in the mountainside. Why? To by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Jesus did this. Why do we think we're better at prayer than Jesus Christ? Why do we think that we can do something? Yeah, Jesus didn't have a treadmill. Jesus had a lot of things he was working through. He had multitudes and crowds, and he had a busy day. You know, I can't imagine what it'd been like to walk through a crowd of sick and needy people. I mean, he was very busy in his day. And that is why he took time to get alone and be with his Father. And here's the one that really kind of convicts me. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed, truly, this is the Son of God. Because I'm telling you what, when I get up very early in the morning and it's still dark, I am wondering what I'm doing up. I'm thinking, there's no way I should be up before the sun. This is crazy. And my eyes ache and everything. But Jesus was so good, and it was so important to him. And he knew once people woke up, he wasn't going to be able to have time. He found time wherever he could because he realized there's nothing more valuable than me getting off alone and spending time with my Father. Stillness is an important part of a successful Christian life, and we don't do it. I say we don't do it. I'm horrible at this. I used to be better at it. Then we opened the church. So God, I don't have any time to be still before you. I've got a church to go to. He said, what are you doing there? How can you do anything of the church if you're not still before me first? We need to understand that there's a whole way things work here, and God's trying to say, I've set aside a place for you, and you're supposed to be coming apart from what you're doing, and you're supposed to be coming here, and well, what are we going to talk about? Who cares? You're going to sit here and be still before the Lord. God will speak to you in stillness. Now, it might not always be like I hear this whisper and it told me to do something, but it'll be amazing how much smarter you'll suddenly get. The problem is sometimes we take credit for that ourselves. Boy, I had this great idea. I don't know where it just came to me. You know, maybe you were alone and still before the Heavenly Father, the one who knows all things. He's saying, I need you to come and then you spend time. We need to spend time in God, not praying and asking for him things. So usually we come to God with his to-do list. That's usually how our prayers go. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Here's a list of 10 things I need for you to do for me today. Please, you know, I'll be back to check on you. I got stuff to do. This is how our prayer life goes. We have this petition prayer. We're good at that. But God says, you know what? I need you to be quiet and be still because I can't talk to you until you settle down. You need to sit there and be still. And what happens is we're like, I can't. There's too much going on in my life. And we talked about this a little bit 2 weeks ago. We talked about the storm. But there's this storm in my life, Lord. Sorry, I can't be still. How do you expect me to be still when everything is raging around me? How is that going to happen? Well, he shows us how that happens. In Mark, his disciples, this is another storm. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the walking across the water storm. This is a different storm. He's in a boat with them. They're going someplace. And he thought, oh, this is a good time for me to sleep. There's nobody here who needs my ministry right now. I'm going to sleep. So there arose a fierce gale of wind. The waves were breaking over the boat so much the boat was already filling up. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a sailboat. I have. When the waves break over, it's a scary thing because the waves are actually coming into the boat. You can only take so much of that before the boat sinks. And so they're saying the waves are actually coming into the boat. And it was already filling up. But Jesus was in the stern. That's the back of the boat. So the waves were in the front, so he got where it was dry, on a cushion, and he was asleep. I love Jesus. He's just like, I'm tired. I'm going to sleep. He wasn't worried about anything. But they come back to him. I love how they wake him. They wake him and say to him, teacher, do you not care that we are about to be destroyed? Does this not bother you at all? You know, it's not things are bad. It's that we are about to be destroyed. And do you not care at all? And he gets up, and the first thing he does is he rebukes the wind. So I can't even hear my disciples speak. Be quiet. Right? And then he turns to the sea, which has still got these waves, and says, be still. Hush and be still. This is what I need for you to do. And then immediately the wind dies down and becomes perfectly calm. And he looks at his disciples and says, why are you afraid? What's going on, guys? I'm here. You can't be destroyed. The God of life is here in the boat with you. There's no way you can be destroyed because the strongest storm on earth has to be stilled at his command. It has to be. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a storm. I lived in Texas for a while. We were in Tornado Alley. We saw some storms. I don't know if you've ever been out there and one of these gales just blowing, you know, and like things picked up and thrown. this one guy like tied himself to a tree once because he wanted to see the storm. It's true. He like buckled himself in and he's like, ah, it's okay. I don't have to worry about the wind blowing. I'm fine. It's like, dude, it's not the wind blowing. It's what's blowing in the wind. I mean, they're picking cows up and throwing them right now. The last thing you needed to do is sit there. It's not just a breeze, you know, but these strong storms, I don't care how big they are. These storms you see wipe out, you know, whole buildings and things. You understand Jesus standing in front of him and says, be quiet. It stills. Any storm in your life, all you need Jesus to go say, hey, be quiet. I'm talking to my kid here. You're making too much noise, right? But we have to learn to be still because he stills our storm, but first we have to still. Because a lot of the storms are our own making. Ever get in water and start just kicking your feet and you're churning up all this water and stuff? Wow, it's just, you know, look at what's happening. Waves everywhere. Yeah, settle down. The waves will go away. A lot of times storms are of our own making. And Jesus says, if you just be still for a moment, this is the most important thing. If you could just be still, that'd be super. and then we could go on to other things. But boy, we have a hard time doing that. Just come in there and just be quiet. Just be still before God. You're not telling God anything. You're not asking for anything. Maybe occasionally thanking him for what he's done for you. It is just amazing how he will start speaking to your spirit in a way that at first doesn't even seem like him. And you'll just be smarter. You hang out with God, you get smarter. And this is what he's saying, just come here. You need is just sit down and relax. Because eventually you will know I'm God. This is what happens in the stillness of it all. So another time when the sun was setting and all those who were sick were brought to him, and he was laying hands on each one of them, and demons were coming out and trying to tell you who he is, and he said, be quiet. He wouldn't let them speak. So I don't care if it's a storm in your life that's natural or it's a supernatural attack. That's the other one I get. Man, the devil's attacking me. Maybe you need to go before God. Because we need to understand that coming to Jesus and being still is the most powerful thing we can do. Because what we've done is we've put ourselves in the presence of the Almighty God. And he says, there with me. Back off. And demons can't attack. The storms of your life can't attack. If you can just get with God and be still, then everything changes for you. You want to hear God's voice? It's real simple. First of all, set yourself apart. You're going to let go of some unclean things, and you know what they are. Because the Holy Spirit has spent all year convicting you of this. You need to stop doing this, and you know it. I just can't. Let go. Be set apart. And then just sit in the presence of the Lord. Take time out when you know you won't be disturbed. Leave your phone behind and just go. How long? I don't know. Start with 5 minutes. Build up. You know, Jesus didn't start getting up, oh, dark 30, and going to pray. He started probably, you know, other things. But he got to the point where he could do it any time. He got really good at being still before the Lord, of course. You know, it's something you learn to do. You get better at things. The disciples didn't at first, but Peter got very good at it later. Not at first. Peter was awful at being still. He was always talking when he shouldn't. But eventually he learned, right? It's practice like anything else. You just have to, okay, so start with 5 minutes. Try that for a month. Tell your battle buddy, I'm going to, for one week solid here, I'm going to just be still before, I'm going to take 5 minutes, I'm going to say, Lord, if you want to speak to me, go ahead. If you don't want to speak to me, I'm cool with that too. I'm just going to be here in your presence. And you know, that's it. Maybe open a Bible on your lap and just have it there. 5 minutes. Tell your battle buddy, check me. And then at the end of the week, ask your battle buddy, ask you, how'd you do? Be honest. Not so good. All right, let's keep it 5 minutes then. And after a while, it's like, you know, I'm doing pretty good at this. I'm going to move to 10. I'm going to set myself some time, set it apart, where I can just get before God and say, God, if you want to speak to me, just speak to me. You want to do it after your prayer, go ahead, give him your little to-do list, and then stop and say, okay, now if you want to talk to me, I'm here. And if you don't want to talk to me, that's cool too. I'm just going to be here in your presence, Lord. I'm being still before me. Show me that you are God. Here's what we have to understand. Because we take our grace for granted, because grace does give us our salvation, and it's a free gift. But then we kind of think everything's free. And here's something we probably don't get because we don't live in a kingdom. And we've never had a king who could kill you at a whim, like what we talked about with Esther. You know, you come and disturb the king, and the king was bothered by you, you know, choppy chop, you're done. You know, my wife will tell me that there are sometimes she comes into me and I'm like lost in thought, and she'll ask me a question, and like, and she knows, she can tell now when I'm lost in thought, and she'll like, look at me like, you know, I'm irritated, you know, and I look at her. But no matter how irritated I am, she knows not to be afraid of me. You know, the first 6 months of our life, I think she was afraid of me. And then that went away, and now, you know, life's changed. You know, but so she, you know, she says, oh, you know, quit with the look. I need to tell you to do something. You know, but she never has to worry about it. Because she knows, I mean, be irritated, but that's no big deal. It's different with a king. You irritate a king, he can kill you. That's the way it was, right? That's the way it was in the Bible days, and that's the way it is still today in some of these places, whether like these kings or, you know, whatever they call themselves. You piss off the king, you're dead. And so we've lost that idea when we come before the High King of Heaven. And we want the High King of Heaven to meet us on our terms. You know, God, I can work you in. If you want to talk to me, here's what I have available for you. I've got it from 8:30 to 9 while I'm driving. I'll talk to you then. But when you speak with the king, you speak with the king on his terms. And here's what God tells us in the Bible. I need you to be set aside, set apart, come away. I need you to be before me, and I need you to be still. Can you do that? And if you say no, you're not hearing him, because this is how he wants to speak to you. Set apart and be still. By all means, pray on the treadmill. Pray on the way to work. Pray on the way to school. Fine, do it. But you need to have time to be set apart where you're just still before him. And the problem is we want God on our terms. And we see this all through the Bible. We see this other people too. One of my favorite guys is Elijah. One of God's favorite guys too. He's like in the top three of the heroes of the Bible for God. But he had a time when he was having his great time on Mount Carmel. He calls fire out of the sky, because this is what I loved about Elijah. Elijah loved fire. He called it all the time. It was not the only time he called fire down, right? He loved having God show up as fire. You know, he just loved it. And so he did that. But things turned bad for him, and all of a sudden his life was really bad because the queen was trying to kill him. And he went running away. He went running to God. He went running to the mountain of God. And he didn't know what he was doing. He got there exhausted, and God had to feed him and let him rest first. But when he was all done with that, then finally the angel of the Lord comes and says, the Lord will see you now. And he walks into this mountain, and then something happens. And this is really telling, because this is something God wanted Elijah to understand, and it's a message for us, because first there came this great strong wind, and it was tearing at the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks. Have you ever seen a wind so big it was picking up rocks? That's a strong wind. I've seen that, but not for long, because I was heading to the tornado shelter. But it is. That is a strong wind, right? It's breaking things up, but the Lord was not in the wind. Now, God can be in a wind, right? He comes as a mighty rushing wind to the apostles in Acts. He can come in a wind, but he wasn't in the wind. And then after the wind came an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. God, now that's Elijah's favorite way to see God. But the Lord was not in the fire. See, this is what God does to the people who don't know him. A mighty wind, you know, earthquakes, fire. But when he wants to talk to his kid, he wants to talk to the kid the same way you want to talk to your kid. No one likes shouting at their kid. What do you want to do? You want to pick them up, put them on your lap, whisper in their ear. Isn't that the best way to talk to kids? Isn't that just like parents, don't you love that? Or just a little heart to heart, you know, honestly, just talking to the kid. That's what I'd want. That's what God wants. And so he says, I can do wind, but I'm not doing wind. I can do earthquakes, but I'm not doing earthquakes. I can do fire, but I'm not doing fire. Elijah, I'm going to talk to you personally, because after the fire came a still small voice like the sound of a gentle breeze. And when Elijah heard it, he knew it was God. So he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Let's talk. It is the small, still voice that God wants to speak to us. We want the God of the mighty wind to clear away our obstacles, or we want the God of earthquakes to break down the walls of our prison, or we want God of fire to come down our enemies. But we need to stop telling God what to do. God's telling us to be still. Do not be afraid, he tells them in Exodus. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Lord will fight for you. You just need to be still. God's saying, this is what I need for you to be. I'll fight for you. That's fine. But I'm telling you to be still. Stop telling me how to deal with your problem. Come here before me and be still. We need to come before the Lord, and we need to wait for him to whisper, why are you here? It might take a while. It took Elijah a while. But eventually, the voice comes and says, okay, why are you here? And then the conversation begins. Would you all please pray with me?